All right. Last week I did not finish, and so I just kind of stopped. And I'm going to kind of review just for a moment, and then we're just going to pick up with what I wanted to get to last week. And that's good because we need to make this shorter this time. But remember, we're talking about doing the works of Jesus. And every one of us, you, you have been given gifts. You've been given abilities, not just natural giftings. Those are a grace of God. But also, there is a supernatural gifting and giftings in your life that some people live their whole lives and never find out what those are or how to implement, how to release them, how to bless other people around them with these spiritual gifts. And Jesus said that we're to do the works that he did. Well, Jesus went around telling other people the good news that God's for them, not against them. He went around healing the sick. He did these things, and these are the things that Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do. And yet what we see is a total dearth, a lack of God's people doing the works of Jesus. And so we've spent this virtually entire year talking about who you are in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's time to start living out of that newness instead of out of the deadness of the world around us. We've been redeemed from the curse. And so out of this new life, there comes a new way of living and a new way of relating to people and ministering and seeing good things happen in our lives and the lives of people around us. And we've also looked at what we have because we are in Christ Jesus. And again, it goes back to these giftings, discovering these gifts, find out what they are, and then what we can do because of what the Lord has given us. Anyway, we've been talking about doing these works, but we're kind of winding it down now. And so we've been talking about really the way that we think. And, you know, as we pointed out last time, just as often as our bodies get dirty. How many of you know that if you don't shower or bathe regularly, people tend to keep you at arm's length? Okay? Because you begin to stink. All right? But just as often as our bodies get dirty, our souls. I'm going to tell you specifically what our soul is. Our souls are made up of our mind. Your thinking, your mind, your will, your determination, the will. I will do this, I will not do that. Your will and your emotions. That's the soulish part of you. But our souls need to be washed. Your thinking, my thinking, apart from God's word, cannot be trusted. How many of you will admit, you don't raise your hand, don't even admit this, but because I know it's true of every one of us. We've been thinking and we begin to think and think and think, and we begin to think that we're pretty cool and we've got it all together and we're right and that person is wrong and we need to do this. And we come to find out that, no, it wasn't them at all. It was somebody else and blah, blah, blah. And our thinking got us in trouble, right? Yeah. Listen, your thinking, my thinking, apart from God's word, will always digress into stinking thinking. That's why we need God's word. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the word, that we're washed with the word. We're cleansed by it. Just like your clothes need washing, your thinking can become stained. You see this big blotch where somebody's wiped their barbecue off on their sleeve and they got this stain there? You know, it's just there and ugh. You know, and it detracts from that. So people have stains in the way that they think and the way that they feel about certain people or situations because something has come in to taint it, to pollute it, to taint it. And now their thinking and the way they feel about certain things has been stained and it needs to be cleansed. Any area of our thinking that doesn't line up with God's word needs to be washed with his word so that we think like him. The bottom line is changing our thinking. Changing your thinking will change your life. Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. One of the greatest tools for keeping a right mentality, a right mindset, is to meditate on God's word. And then devising ways that work in your life, how your life is put together. How your life works is not the same the way that my life or the person sitting next to you. But devising ways of reminding ourselves of God's promises. You know, some Christians, they're afraid of the concept of meditation because of its abuses. But let me remind you, if you've ever worried about somebody or something, you already know how to meditate. Because that's what meditation is. It just means to mull over in the mind over and over again. And isn't that what worry does? It just destroys people. In Eastern religions, meditation means to empty the mind. But that is the exact opposite of biblical meditation. Bible meditation is not emptying the mind. Biblical meditation is filling the mind with God's word. Every person meditates every day. You meditate every day. I meditate every day. The question is, what are you meditating on? What are you thinking on? So why does worry shout so loudly for our attention? Because if we listen to worry, if we allow worry to continue to roll around in our heads and our thoughts and affect our feelings and emotions, if we listen to it long enough, pretty soon we'll begin to pray out of fear instead of faith. We'll begin praying out of our worries, our fears, our concerns, and instead of according to God's promises. And eventually, people, I've seen it happen so many times, people then, after a while, they quit praying because they're praying out of fear. And I got news for you. Well, that's not the best way to pray. Let me just leave it at that. But pretty soon, people quit praying and they start looking for sympathy. Once you have trusted in the voice of worry and where that takes you, it has won the affections of your heart. And I'll remind you again, Proverbs 4 says that you are to guard your heart, because out of your heart, the essence of your life, that flows the issues of life. And they become stained and polluted. You know, people that just look at life and look at people around them, just they're weird. And they believe things that are just wacky. This is where they've come to. So what's the solution? The solution is to meditate on the word and give God's word every opportunity to let truth triumph over what has been true in your life. We talked about that last week. You can go to our website, look it up. I encourage you, go back and listen to last week's message. Some of this will make more sense because we unpacked so many of these things that we're talking about right now. But anyway, you need to go back over God's promises until you can see it. Until it's, oh, I get it. I get it. You know, you ever say, man, I don't see it. And somebody says it something to you and it just explains it a little bit to me. Oh, okay, I get it now. You know, oh, I see it. That's what we say. That's what you need. Take God's promises. Well, okay, that's it. But you need to keep meditating, going over and over those promises and say, oh, okay, yes, this is mine. This is what God wants to do. And it's made alive to you on the inside. You keep going over God's word that way. It's not just simply positive thinking, or it's not tricking yourself into believing something that's not true. It's meditating on what God says until I can see it and run with it. Go with it. Now, whenever it comes to doing the works of Jesus, when it comes to conquering worry in your life or any of these things, the thing is, people expect God to work like magic. And while God does do miraculous things, we believe that. Listen, God isn't interested in just filling your life with miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle, because it doesn't work. If you read the Bible from beginning to end, and I've done it a few times in many different translations, it's very repetitive. God comes along, God's people, they drift away from God. They start worrying. Oh, I don't know, God did that then, but I don't know if he's going to help us today. And those worry, pretty soon, their affections of their heart are changed. They're off chasing up, you know, other things, other kinds of gods, whether it's money, success, fame, whatever it is. They end up leaving God. God does a miracle. God does miracles for them, and sometimes they come back. But miracle after miracle doesn't sustain people. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is looking for us to grow in faith. Listen, just in the natural, if you cannot pick up 50 pounds, if you're coming to a 250-pound thing, you're not going to be able to budget. But how many of you know you can begin to exercise? And pretty soon, you can start, you know, I can lift 50 pounds, I can lift 75, I can lift 100 pounds, I can lift 150. Pretty soon, you can develop strength, can't you, until you could lift 250 pounds, right? You can grow it. It's the same way with your faith. Exercising faith to see the miraculous, seeing supernatural things take place in your life. Okay? But you have to build up to it. And so, you know, too many people, they wait until they get a death sentence diagnosis from a doctor. And then they want to start trying to build faith and trust God, to believe God, to receive healing. And unfortunately, it always doesn't go down that way. It doesn't end up well. Because, listen, you need to start where you're at. You get a headache. Let's say, you know, some of you have headaches and you know about how long your headaches last. I get 4-hour headaches. Well, why don't you start going to God's word, looking at God's promises concerning healing, begin to meditate on those things. By the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. Speaking to the headache. Headache, you cannot stay in my body. Body, you be made whole. Head, pain, you leave, and life, you flow into my head. Whatever's wrong, you be made right. You start talking to these things. And then pretty soon when you begin to speak these things and believe God's word and act on them, pretty soon your headaches are now no longer 4-hour headaches. They're 3-hour headaches. You're moving in the right direction. Now, again, I've only lived one life, so for those of you who've been here, you've heard my stories, but you get to hear them again. From the time I was about 6 or 8 years old, I had problems with my legs. I don't know what it was. No doctor could ever figure it out. You know, when you're young, they just say, oh, it's growing pains. Well, this went on until I was 18, and I quit growing whenever I was 17. Well, I'm still growing, but just not the right way. But just intense pain in my legs. And I couldn't even tell you where it started. I couldn't even pinpoint a location exactly where it was. They were just leg aches, and they would bring me to tears. And so, you know, this was back before the days of Tylenol and Advil. Yes, I'm old. But they did have these little bitty orange-flavored children's aspirin. Okay, because whenever I would take aspirin when I was like 9 or 10, all of a sudden then, after a while for these leg aches, I'd take aspirin. And then after a while, after about a year taking it, I started breaking out in these big red welts all over my body. So I couldn't take aspirin anymore. So now I'm taking baby aspirin to try to do this. Well, by the time I got to about 18, I started learning a few things about God's word and how, instead of just praying, oh God, please deliver me from these, oh God, help, please, and just whining at God all the time, God, why don't you do something? I began to see that I needed to act on God's word. I needed to fight back. So, these leg aches, here I am. I mean, I played football, I played basketball, I ran track, I wrestled. When I was in junior high school, I was only one of 3 people who lettered in all 4 sports that Eudora offered. I didn't say I was real great at any of these things, but I did enough to letter in them. And so I know about working through pain. You're going to play athletics. You got to play with pain. And, so you go through these things, but man, these things would bring me to tears. And here I am, I'm 18 years old and these leg aches are killing me and there's nothing I know to do except try to take time. So I begin to learn to fight back. And over 9 months to a year, yes, I started out, I would take Tylenol, but how many of you know Tylenol doesn't heal you? It's a pain reliever, but it doesn't heal what's wrong, because a few days later, I would have more. And this didn't happen every night, but almost every night. And there's understanding that needs to go there that I do not have time for now. But I begin to say, in the name of Jesus, God's word says, by his stripes, I am healed. Legs, you are healed. And through tears, I would begin to speak God's word. And I said, I choose to believe that I'm healed. And pain, you cannot stay. Even while I'm in tears crying. Well, that would go on for a few weeks like that, a few months, and then pretty soon I noticed that as I began to speak God's word, all of a sudden the pain would stop. It was intense, but it didn't go any further. And I would look at that, that's right, you cannot stay. You have to go. You cannot stay in my body. And then after a while, it got to a point toward the end of that 9 to 12 months, because like I said, it didn't happen all the time. So it would start to come up and I would look at my legs and I would say, no! In the name of Jesus, you have no place in me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are trespassing. Go. And then it got to the point when I was like 19, 20 after a while. And even, I haven't had one of these in about 5 years. And every once in a while, the enemy uses this to kind of test me. Because I'll get ready to go to bed. I'm laying there and I think, what's that? And I look down at my leg and say, no, you don't. Go. And that's all there is to it. You've got to fight back. You've got to push back. I told you in this series about this back part of my heel that I had an issue with. I got to a point I couldn't even walk. I couldn't put any weight on. I'm hobbling around and I'm sitting down at my desk at home. I managed to fall down the stairs and get to my office downstairs. And I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm thinking, this is excruciating pain. What is going on here? And finally, I just had enough. I said, in the name of Jesus. And I grabbed a hold of that thing and I squeezed on the back of my heel. And it hurt when I did that too. I hadn't injured it. I don't know where it came from. But I said, in the name of Jesus, you have to go. Then it moved. The pain moved from my heel down to my other side of my foot. And I knew right then that this is not just a natural event. This is something spiritual that the enemy is using against me. So then I knew how to better pray. You foul spirit, in the name of Jesus, you have to go. It took me just a few more days, but then all of a sudden, gone. This lasted, almost 2 weeks from the time it first started showing up and then growing and then finally, no. Listen, my point is you cannot tolerate these things. You got to fight back. You got to use God's word, speak to the problem, and push back. Too many Christians don't do that. I just don't know why God doesn't heal me. Because Jesus said, I've given all authority to you. If you don't exercise it in this earth, it's not going to happen. Well, I'm just waiting for God to do something. God's saying, and I'm waiting for you to do what my word says. Speak to the mountain. Speak to the problem. And all the things that we look at Jesus doing. You got to speak to it. Start with a cold. You know, colds are supposed to last a week to 10 days. Well, start standing strong. Just because the world says a cold has to last a week to 10 days doesn't mean that it has to. Now, let me tell you, though, just how the enemy works. Because there's some of you, you're actually going to lay hold of this and you're going to begin to invest in this. But let me just warn you how the enemy works. You get some kind of a bug and you think, all right, I'm going to go to God's promises and I'm going to begin to speak to this. Say, okay, congestion, you can't stay. But here's how the enemy works. You're standing strong against this current bug. And right about the time that you've fought it enough that it's leaving a day or two early, guess what? Another one comes at you. And you think it's not working. This cold is actually lasting longer when it's really a different bug. But the enemy wants to convince you because he's a liar. See, it's not working. You can't do anything about this. Listen, my God is a supernatural God. He supernaturally heals people. And we have to cooperate with the grace of God. Okay, so you got to speak what you believe and believe what you speak. Grow faith that believes what it speaks. Okay, read this with me, beginning in Mark chapter 21. We're going to have to hurry. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her. You know your hands? God wants to use your hands to heal people. Lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and they thronged him. The word thronged here means that people are bumping up against Jesus and it's a very crowded, narrow corridor. You've seen these pictures in Europe where some of these little, they call them streets, but they're not, they're tiny alleys and there's a lot of people and you've got to kind of make your way through there. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many doctors. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, what comes by hearing? Faith. She heard about Jesus. What'd she hear? This guy heals people. Faith comes to her. I can be healed. So she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, she spoke something. If I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt up in her body that she was healed of this affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, they look at him like he's crazy. You see the multitude thronging you, people bumping into you, and you're saying, who touched me? Good Lord, what's wrong with you, man? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, because I am the great Son of God, you are healed. Oh, no. No, that's not what he said at all, is it? He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. If her faith can make her well, guess what? Your faith, growing, exercising, putting it to practice, strengthening it, developing it, it can make you well too. And then you can use your faith to bless other people too. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he's speaking to her, soon came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. People came from this guy's house, Jairus' house. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble Jesus anymore. As soon as Jesus heard what was being spoken, he immediately turned. Because what happens when you hear your daughter's dead? It's over. Immediately, just everything, the bottom falls out, right? Emotionally, you're gripped with fear. As soon as Jesus heard the word, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of Jesus to come into the house. And they went into the house. They saw everybody weeping and wailing. Verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion? The child's not dead, but sleeping." Now, there's reasons why Jesus did this. The girl is dead, but Jesus is not lying. Jesus at this point is a rock star, okay? You understand? And he doesn't need any more fame. He can hardly move around as it is, all right? But they ridiculed him. But we need to put them all outside, get rid of the doubt and unbelief. He took the father and mother, the child, and those who were with him, entered in where the child was. He took the child by the hand, okay? So there's contact there with her. And he said to her, "Talethi kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He's speaking to her, "Dead girl, get up." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. I imagine so. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Well, this is a good thing. Why would you tell people? Again, when you're a rock star, you don't need more people. Okay, Jesus got a plan. Anyway, he said, "Give her something to eat." Now, I've got to stop right now, but I'm going to read you quickly one last passage here. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. This is how every one of us, if you follow Jesus in receiving the gift of eternal life, this is the basis for which you were born again. But what does it say, the scripture? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess, that is agree with God, say the same thing. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, a person believes unto righteousness, right standing with God. And with the mouth, speaking, confession is made unto salvation. The way you got saved is the way, that act of faith is the way that you continue in your life with faith, growing it. You believe in your heart what God has said. You believe God about this, about being saved, born again, knowing you're going to heaven. Why don't you apply the same principle to other areas of your life? Let's all stand. At this time, we're going to move to our baptismal, but I'm going to finish this up. But I'm going to need you to stand. Those who are going to be baptized, if you will, just come over here. Joe's going to meet you over here at this doorway. And Randy, I think, is coming too. Maybe Randy's already there. I'm not sure. Randy's coming. Anyway, they're going to get you lined up. I assume Joe or Randy, somebody's got a list that's going to line these people up. So hopefully we get people lined up with names, right? Okay, good deal. But listen to me. As I've gone through this year, I know that there's always people in any group of people you talk about these things to, they're saying, "Yeah, but I just don't know if I believe that. I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I can say that." Why don't your doubts, okay, let's just take baptism here, following the Lord in baptism. You believe this, you buy into this because maybe you were raised with it in church. But why don't you apply your same doubts to believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth that you do to baptism or to any other area of faith? What about your giving? You believe that creating a deficit in your wallet by giving to the Lord is going to bring back abundance to you. And in the natural, that doesn't make sense. Some of you still don't buy into that, but all things being given. In other words, you engage in practices of faith now, but you won't apply it to this. And I'm just asking you why. Well, because that's different. How is it different? You're going to speak to the mountain that moves. You're going to speak to painful conditions, whatever. And in Jesus' name, stand against them. Keep fighting. Keep speaking to the mountain until it's gone. You won't fight there, but you'll use faith in other areas. I'm saying it's the same faith that'll bless you there. I'm going to step this out of the way. Those of you who want to come take pictures, you're welcome to do so. But before we get started with this, because I don't know that they're quite ready. Yeah, they're working on it. Okay. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just for a moment here while we wait. If you've come this morning and you've never received God's gift of eternal life, and that's truly what it is. It's a gift. It's not about becoming a church member. It's not about being baptized or christened or confirmed. Christians may do those things, but it's not what makes them a Christian. It is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, saying, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of the things that I've done wrong," because we've all done things wrong. "Be the Lord, the leader of my life. I choose to follow you. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're saying, yes, that's what I want, I'm going to receive God's gift of eternal life, would you just hold up your hand? I want to pray with you right where you're at and agree together with you that today's the day you start your new life in Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes? 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 All right? Anyone else? Hold up your hand. Take it right back down. Yes? All right. I'm going to ask everyone here, whether you raised your hand or not, would you pray this prayer after me? I think it'll help all of us in the end. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Be the Lord of my life. I follow you. No matter what comes against me, I'm going to fight back. I'm going to take the promises of God until I believe them in my heart. And I'm going to speak them out of my mouth. The enemy will be routed. People will be healed and set free. And God will be glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen.